Good morning. Glad to see you guys. It's a cold day. It is John Nicholas this morning went over the 11 seasons of Canada, and we're in the middle of one of them. I think it's, was it fake spring? What is it? What is it? Fake spring and third winter. Yeah, so we're in fake spring now, getting ready to slip into third winter. But good morning. God is good. It's cold outside, but God is good all the time. And so that's what we're here to celebrate. Amen. It never escapes me when we come to a church service. I think sometimes I think we can kind of get stuck in the rut of feeling like, you know, we come to church or things like that just so that we can better ourselves. And that may be a byproduct, but really we're here to see what has God said of himself and just celebrate him. And then maybe a byproduct of that is things kind of change in our lives. I mean, we hope that's the truth, but God is great. And so we're here to celebrate him and that truth. And so this morning, in that spirit, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 3. Last week, we were in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And this morning, we'll pick up in verse 7. And I think we'll go as far as verse 13 in Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. So it's my hope that as we come here week after week, and we look at the Bible, and we look at this word, And we see it as something awe-inspiring. And that word can be lost, right? Because we talk all the times about things are awesome, you know, and so that word has totally lost all of its meaning, right? I mean, everything is awesome. In fact, Lego Movie has the song, Everything is Awesome. And so the word really means nothing, right? It's one of those words, we've beaten it up so much, it doesn't mean anything to be in awe. But awe, the concept of awe is jaw-dropping, is staggering, is you just stop and you can't say anything as you look at and you appreciate this thing. That's what God should be for us. Not something we're complacent with, and I think of it a lot of times when you hear sports players say it, and not to judge the sports players, right? I saw one of the wrestlers at NCAA said it real recently. You know, he said, "I just want to thank the man upstairs." It's like, yeah, I mean, I get that, but God is so much. God is to be awed. I mean, his character, you know, we say that God is love, and it doesn't mean that God checks off all the boxes of someone who is loving. It means that God's character itself shows us what love is, right? Not the Hallmark Channel version of love that leaves you crushed in a corner eating a box of cheese nips, but real, actual, selfless love. God is that. And so we look at God and we should actually awe. We should awe. And so as we come to the Bible, it's just the most amazing book, right? We've had it for so long. Maybe you grew up with it in your house. Maybe you didn't, but it's all over the place, right? There's these group of people that in my mind are tiny, you know, and sneaky, and they probably have like ninja clothes, you know, those socks that accommodate the one strap on a sandal, and they're called the Gideons. I don't even know who they are, what they are, but they put Bibles in your hotel room. Right? Any hotel room in America, you go in there, you open up the drawer, there is a Gideon's Bible on the inside. And so we can get used to this book, right? It's the good book. It's basic instruction before leaving Earth. It's all of these different things. It's where you go for good information about life. But when you really look at the Bible, it describes itself as a living, breathing, two-edged sword that splits to the division between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. The Bible is powerful. The Bible is this most incredible thing, and so we shouldn't be complacent with it. We shouldn't be complacent with it. And so, it inspires us to inspired living. And I think that's different than sometimes the way it's portrayed. I think that that sometimes we portray it and we say we should aspire to something more because of the Bible, but I think we should be inspired to live because of what we see about God in the Bible. And these things are different. Being a creature, we're a creature of creation, right? You have a free will. When you leave here, you can go to the store and you can get a Pepsi or you can get a Coke, right? That's your freely willing to do either one of those things that you want, right? Pepsi is the choice of a new generation, like 20 years ago. I don't know what it is now. Coke is whatever Coke is. It was Coke Classic. They put in like a whole other 5-pound bag of sugar, and then everybody was grossed out by it, so they returned it back to the other formula, whatever that was. And so you can choose those things, but unfortunately, I cannot choose to instantiate a Maserati in front of me. Right, there's a lot of things that I can't choose to do because I'm a creature of creation. And when I realize that I'm a product of a creator, it changes everything. I become kind of less important in a sense, not in terms of value, but in terms of putting things on my own shoulders. We can tend to weigh ourselves down. I wish I had done that better. I wish I hadn't done that thing. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't treated that person that way. I wish when I was cut off in traffic, I hadn't let my kids hear me say, whatever the things are that we put on ourselves, we pile up on ourselves. I wish I managed my time better. I wish I was a better mom or a dad. I wish I was a better kid. When you realize that you're just a product of creation, you're just a creature, you can stop putting all of these pressures on yourself, and then God becomes awesome. In the real, incredible way where you look at him and you just say, you're so amazing. You know, you think about what must it have been like, and this can drive you crazy. What must it have been like before God created? Right? He's the creator and sustainer of all things. What was there before he created, before he spoke into nothing? I like to give at least a 50-cent word a day, and I'll give you one today. It's ex nihilo. Right? You say that, you'll sound so smart. I think that should be like a bumper sticker. God created ex nihilo, and people would be like, why do you have that as a bumper sticker? It's just so you look smarter than other people. It means from nothing, creating from nothing, that God created from absolutely nothing. It wasn't that there was all kinds of dirt over on the side, and so God kind of piled it up, balled it up, threw it out, and was like, all right, planets, okay? It was that God said, let there be, and then it just became. That's how he created. Using his own free will, he created all things. And all of the systems and all the things that happen to make the universe work are all God's handiwork. It's all about his creation, right? Why is it that we have this ball that spins like this and we're all stuck to it, right? If you ask some people, Steph isn't here today, so I'll pick on her a little bit. Steph believes that the earth is completely flat. And that the moon is a hologram projection, and that you can actually travel from place to place quickly. You don't have to go around a globe. You can just go up to the pole and cut sideways, right? But that's not the case, right? God created this earth that makes you say, how could it be that the Australians don't fall off? Because Australians are on the bottom, right? And we're on the top. Or why? What, as a matter of perspective, why are they on the bottom and we're on the top? Right? What's the reference point? And so God has created this whole world where we get sucked into a ball that's spinning like this. We should just get flung off into space, right? He's created time. Without the movement of the solar system, we'd have no way of measuring time. And so then maybe there is no time, but it's all been created and sustained because of the way that God creates it. And then the seasons follow all of that. And so it's all God's handiwork. And so God should be awed because he's amazing. He's actually awesome. And so we're just a product in that. We're just a creature. And so then the real question becomes, not, God, why don't you just save everyone? But knowing myself, starting from me, I think, God, why would you care about me? I don't understand that. Knowing myself, knowing my motives, knowing my mind, knowing my everything about me, and I don't know everything about me, but knowing the things I know about myself, my question becomes less, God, why didn't you save me sooner, and more, God, why did you save me at all? And that just adds to my awe in him. And it gives me more umption to share about God with anybody who will listen and people who won't. Because he's in the business of finding people in a messed up place and redeeming them to himself. It's awesome. That's our God. It's incredible. And so we're a product of his creation, but we strayed away from him, right? God created everything good. Everything was good in the sense that it didn't rebel against him. It lived in the environment that he created, and then this snake came along. I remember when I taught children's ministry in New Mexico, we had this curriculum called Grace to You. Every 3 years, you go through the whole Bible with all the kids. And I was really excited because the Revelation coloring books were coming up, and I wanted to see what the goat was going to look like, and I was going to color like red eyes on this goat with all these horns. But the most interesting color page out of the Grace curriculum was actually Genesis. Because I remember looking at this curriculum, and it was the scene in the garden. If you're not familiar with the story, God created everything. He put Adam in the garden, and he created Eve from Adam's side, from one of the ribs that, fellas, you're still missing today. You got a pretty good deal. He created Eve out of the man, and they were in the garden living together. Their whole job was to tend to the garden. And apparently, you would just kind of move the ground, and it would move around, right? There was no shale that you have to break through or huge boulders, because part of the curse became work would be more difficult now, and the ground wouldn't yield under your hand. And so there was this perfect utopian environment in the garden. And this snake comes along, and this is where the coloring page comes in. This snake comes along and looks to Eve and suggests that she eat of the tree that God said, hey, don't eat off that tree. And the problem becomes, and this is where we fell away from God or ran away from God, the serpent questions God's word. And so when we read our Bibles, this is God's word. This is the whole counsel of God, and we'll see that this morning as we look at Hebrews chapter 3. When we read God's word, it's coming from God. And so the serpent comes and questions the word and says, Eve, did God really say that you can't eat of that tree? And so then it was game on. Eve would either trust God at his word for what he said in spite of what was being presented as logic, or she would stray away from God and step out of God's care and out of the trust of God. And so she stepped out of the trust of God, and that changed everything. Everything in that moment completely changed. We were no longer good. We're no longer inherently good. We'd made a decision against the character of God. And so everything that came after that point, all people that came after that point were products of people who had turned away from God, that now lived outside of the environment and the special care of God. And then there is now a battle of good and evil, God and Satan. And so that's where we are today. And we can have this tendency to question God at every step. You read the word, and it says that there was a six-day creation where God created ex nihilo, let there be. And then people will come along and say, that is ridiculous. That is not the way that things were created. That's a very, very old and foolish way of thinking of things. Really, what happened was there was pre-existing matter in the sky. It was kind of just swirling around out there. It banged into each other, and then because of this cosmic explosion, chunks of rock flew off and different things were formed, and maybe a crystal landed in a pile of mud, and then a bolt of lightning hit that crystal, which mutated the single cell amoeba that was living in there, and eventually over time a baby crawled out, or a big person crawled out, and all things evolved at the exact same rate, right? Because as the people evolved, their foodstuffs needed to evolve, right? So the plants needed to come to be at the same rate so that they could eat it. And I don't know what happens. I don't know about you. My kids could be slow, but if I take my children, like at the infant stage, and I lay them in the middle of the room, I don't expect them to learn to forage, hunt, gather, develop a language, right? To even really, you know, it's kind of sad, actually. They like hit themselves in the face, and you have to put a sock on their hand so they don't scratch their own eyes. Or in some cases, your eyes, but we're supposed to believe that all things came from that. And so they say it's foolish to believe that God created all things in 6 days. It really happened from this, you know, crystal. And so the problem still exists today. We doubt God's word. We doubt that the way it's displayed in Scripture is real, because people have said, that's ridiculous. You really believe that? I mean, the answer should be, yeah, I do. Yeah, I do believe that, but we tend to cower and say, oh, well, it might be that there was some other way than what God has described. And so we kind of back down from these things because people wear lab coats and they're smart. You know, they're scientists, and they say, that's ridiculous. I can't believe you think that somebody created. And you would almost wonder, well, why don't we ask back? Well, let's pretend you're right. Where did those planets that banged into each other come from? Because of nothing is nothing, right? So where did those planets come from? Don't you have to admit that something was at some point created? So can't we start from the point that there's a creator, at least? I mean, because if not, you just have to pretend that there was pre-existing matter for all eternity? I do have a very small brain, I'm sure of it, but it doesn't make sense to me. And even if there was, even if you pretended that there was these planets that were out there, why do they explode? There's gases, and there's, you know, consistent laws in nature, naturally, that cause explosions and allow these things to happen. So it just doesn't make sense to me. And so if we just trust God at his word, and I think this word does a good job of showing for itself that it's a strong, sustainable, trustable, ferocious, accurate word, stands up to history. Right? Historians would say, that person never existed. And then later, you know, we dig a hole and we say, oh, look, the person that was recorded in the Bible existed on this tablet. And so it stands up to history very well. Scripture shows that we have violence in our heart because we're far from the Creator God who is love. And so then we start to be surprised when we act out in violence more and more, and the further we get away as a culture from God, we become more and more violent, and we don't understand why. And then you start to think, well, God has this basic way of dealing with one another, right? I mean, the golden rule, treat others as you would want to be treated. But you ever watch chickens? When I was a kid, we had chickens. And you always seem to have this one chicken who's maybe a little smaller than the rest of the chickens. And the other chickens don't leave it alone. What they do is they peck at it. Right? They all start picking on this one, and they peck at it, and they rip out feathers until there's chunks and there's bald spots on this poor little dude, and you kind of feel bad for it, and you have to separate it from all the other chickens, right? Because it starts to get blood on it, right? And all these, it starts to get really weird, and you realize they're going to kill this thing, right? You ever watch kids in school? They kind of do the same thing, right? And so as we get further away from the way that God has us live, and when we keep kind of just throwing chemicals down our throats like they're candy, and our kids are freaking out, and we have no idea why, I kind of feel like looking back at people and say, well, do you understand that God has a way structured for us to live, but we just keep denying it and living in different ways, and we don't think that repentance is important. We don't think that understanding that we're created and we have inherent value is important. We would rather worship a system that says, you know, that's not really a life yet. It's just a cluster of cells. Kill it if it's going to be inconvenient for you. Kill it if you don't like it. Kill it if it's going to have mild Down syndrome. You know, we can test the amniotic fluid in the pregnancy, right? That's going to be one of the tests that we'll do. And if you're unhappy with the baby that's in there, that's okay. We can terminate it because it's not a baby. And then you go to Scripture and it says that God has formed the inward parts. He knew your name before you were born. You know, why is it that we step into these things and we believe that we're so smart? We're products of creation. We're just creatures. But we think we know more than God. And so then we create these environments that when you look at them should be weird, right? I mean, do you guys realize it wasn't that long ago that our Planned Parenthood folks were on video selling baby parts? I mean, I know that makes me sound like an insane conservative to be bringing this up again because it was illegally recorded and we moved on. But how did we move on from that? How did we move on from harvesting infant parts in utero and selling them to people? This is the product of our worldview. It's terrifying and it's only getting worse. I mean, if you watch the news, you should be scandalized by what we do to one another, what goes on in the world around us, and we wonder why. We deny God. We deny there's a God, and then we're blown away by these ramifications, by the strange things that happen around us, by the way that we treat one another. When we don't believe that there's any inherent view or value in people, if really what happened was two big rocks collided into one another and they blew up, and amoebas were mutated by magical lightning that seems to happen in the absence of consistent nature laws, we believe that that's where people came from. People, you have to be consistent if you believe that. If that's the truth, people have no value. It's survival of the fittest, and no government has any right to tell you that you cannot murder. But why? Because they think it's a good idea. They can hold you to this standard and lock you in a cage if you don't follow the standard. That makes no sense. So the further we get away from God, the more people keep injecting good ideas and good ideas, the weirder things get. And so Scripture comes in. Did God really say that that's a life? Well, yes. God did say that that's a life. And so we don't kill babies born or still tucked away safely inside. That's not what we do because we read what the Creator says about the value of life. And so scripture shows that we have violence in our heart. In fact, Jesus comes on the scene after all of these years of law. None of us were able to pull it off with the law. So if you have fallen short of the glory of God, if you have failed, if you have sinned against God, congratulations, you're human. All have fallen short of the glory of God. That's what it says in scripture. All have fallen short of the glory of God. God is not like, oh my gosh, Ben, Jennifer, I can't believe that you have not lived up to the fullness of my character. This was known from the beginning. And so God sent his son Jesus to die for you specifically by name. You as an individual, Christ suffered, bled, and died for your sins so that you could be redeemed back to him, because there was no other way. And so this God seems to have this value for us. So Jesus steps on the scene to be the one that secures our salvation, to show us things about ourselves so that we could react, right? Nobody wants to go through chemotherapy. I've seen it. It's rough. And so you need to be shown that you have cancer before you would ever submit yourself to internal poison. So you need to be able to see some signs about yourself that says you need this inoculation, you need this injection, you need this fix, you need this cure. You need to show me that I've got something, or I'm not taking this thing on. I remember when my grandfather was undergoing radiation chemo. You know, this guy loved steak. You could offer the man a steak for breakfast, a big fat 3/4, you know, ribeye, good stuff from Carnes, not Giant, and he'd be ready, right? After chemo, it ruined the flavor for him. It ruined the taste. He didn't like it anymore. He was just different. And so Jesus steps on the scene. And he says this, and I love this. This is important, and this is helpful to me, because the one I think almost all of us can get away with, I think almost all of us, and I always qualify this. If you cannot get off this one easily, let me know. We want to know about you. But Jesus steps on the scene, and he says, if you've ever been mad at your brother in your heart, you are already guilty of the sin of murder. Now think about that. I have a brother. I am a brother. They're obnoxious people, okay? Brothers are awful. And so Jesus says, if you've ever been mad at your brother in your heart, if you have a brother, you have been mad at your brother in your heart, unless he's younger and super cute like Raylene. But that's an age thing. If they were the same age, you would be mad at him. If you've been mad at your brother in your heart, you're already guilty of the sin of murder. That's huge. That's sweeping. And what that does, it levels the playing field for everyone, because most of us think we get away with that one. Well, I'm not guilty of murder. Yeah, you probably are. If you've ever been mad at your brother, you're guilty of the sin of murder. And it's because Jesus is not impressed that you got mad and you didn't shoot him, or you got mad, you didn't strangle him with piano wire, or you got mad, you didn't stab him in the throat with an ice pick. He is concerned that we see our character is so far short the love of God that we had to restrain ourselves to not do that. You see the difference? It's a difference between just not killing someone and having a purity of character that just loves someone anyway. That's huge. And what that does is it shows me the marks that I have of this disease of sin, so that I'll accept, I'll see that I have to have the cure. And it's huge, it's sweeping, it's massive. The cure isn't just, you know, you walk up and you say some words and some, you know, guy that you've never met before prays with you. The cure is the blood of Christ shed on my behalf, because I could never do it. I could never live up. If there was a staircase of works, I'd never get there. I'm not even like a good person, okay? I'm not even like partially good, trust me. You may be thinking, oh, well, you're a pastor. Well, because of God, not be anything about me, guys, okay? Only just because of God, by the grace of God, by the blood of Christ, and by calling. That's it. Not like some specific checklist, right? If we've ever swapped stories before, you know I'm a psychopath, okay? But God is good. And so here we are. We come together as a church. We gather as a church to center on this living, breathing word of God, because we want to know, what does God say? Not what do we come up with when we're being creative, right? Because if we're being honest, we come up with super weird stuff when we're being creative. If you were a kid or alive and aware in the, say, 80s and 90s, you'll remember the commercials that, and I don't know about you, but I'm a curious person and I'm highly susceptible to marketing, okay? And so I had no idea what this book was, but I really wanted to read it because of the commercials. And it was when B. Dalton Booksellers was a bookstore, and because there weren't cool bookstores. There was only B. Dalton, and you had to go to the mall, right? And they'd have like 9 books that you were interested in, and they'd yell at you if you started to read them. But there were these commercials for a book called Dianetics by L. Ron Hubbard. Yes, you remember these commercials, you watch them and you're like, man, that looks so cool. And Dianetics by L. Ron Hubbard, little did I know, was the Church of Scientology, right? You know, where women have babies silently and you hold this little machine that measures the electrical impulses in you and all of this stuff, right? This is what we come up with when we get creative. When we step outside of the special care of the Creator God, we do weird stuff. I used to live in Western North Carolina in the mountains, okay? We do weird stuff. I had a buddy that lived on Hemp Hill, worked that out, and on the top of Hemp Hill, there was this dome that had been built out of glass. It was super cool. And inside of the glass dome was this group of people who, they had their own farm, and they lived in the dome all together communally as a people, and we would go up there, and it was as a teenager, it was hilarious. As an adult, it's sad because these people were deceived, but they had different orders in the group. And the way that they would distinguish the orders in the group was the color of clothing they wear, okay? And I want to make it sound cool and seem like they maybe had some, like, kind of cool, like, terry cloth robes that looked a little like a karate gi with a sweet patch, but what it was sweatpants and a sweatshirt, okay? So we would go out for walks to run into these people, and you would see them, you know, in the different color sweatpants and sweatshirts, and they would, you know, be talking to one another about things, and they lived communally, and they had this cult group. And so these are the kinds of things that we do, and when we don't listen to the Creator of things and we're just groping around in the dark, just trying to figure it out. We either go somewhere super weird, mega crazy spiritual, and Satan loves that because he could spin up some super weird activity all around you, you know, and make it seem like things are legit based on experience. You know, if you've read the Bible, you see demonic activity all the time. That stuff is real. Don't ignore that. It's creepy. It's terrifying. Don't play Ouija board, right? You know, don't mess with that stuff. It's completely real. And so, you know, you can get spun up in all that and think it's real, but we're so much safer with the loving Creator God of all of the universe, who tells us about ourselves so accurately, right? Who loves us enough to give us the diagnosis, right? Like, if I went to a doctor and I'm obviously dying from cancer, right? Like, even the most passive person could jump on Google and bring up WebMD and find out I was dying of cancer within 3 seconds, right? But I went to the doctor and he didn't want me to feel bad. You know, I go to the doctor, maybe he's my buddy, and he's looking at me and he's like, man, you're just ravaged from the inside out with cancerous cells. You have tumors everywhere, but I like you so much. I want you to be happy. And so, John, you have a clean bill of health, man. I don't know why you're not feeling well. Take an aspirin, drink some water, eat more coconut oil and kale, and you'll probably be okay, dude. That would be so unloving, right? I mean, it would probably violate the Hippocratic Oath if that's still a thing. You need it, I want my doctor to tell me, right? And when I think about my youth, when I think about being a kid, and I think about growing up and kind of just, you know, not having the greatest of environments, probably mostly manufactured by myself, and I think about the people that were around me and the believers and the Christians, sometimes I just think, and not to cast aspersion on anybody, sometimes I think, dude, why didn't you tell me? You mean you know all this stuff is true and you didn't tell me? I'm spiraling out of control like an idiot. Everything I do is stupid. Everything I say is symptomatic of the way that I feel. And so, yes, it's difficult to talk to me. I'm dying on the inside. I'm so far from my Creator, and you didn't even tell me? It's terrifying. It's terrifying. If this is real, it's substantial. God is to be awed, not mocked and toyed with and played with. Right? Our job is not to create a place for people to be comfortable and have fun and everything's just this fleeting kind of cotton candy and we're all having a good time and, you know, we want, you know, bubbles and smoke and all this stuff. We want people to see God for real, because if this message is real, it's significant. And so this book of Hebrews comes to these people who should have known that, right? They grew up. They grew up aware of who Moses was, who saved them out of slavery, right? God saved them out of slavery, did it through Moses. They've had the scriptures their whole lives. They know them. They probably memorized more of the Old Testament than you would know. Right? They should see all this stuff coming. And then Jesus comes and it changes everything about their way of worship. Their understanding of God has really grown, actually, but it's much different than anything their parents did before. And so they're in this weird time in history where the church is becoming a thing, right? Jesus has come. He's satisfied the law. There's no more sacrifice, right? You're used to hearing animals screaming and bleeding for the sacrifice for sin. That was all satisfied on Christ. And so everything changed. And maybe they started to go back towards sacrifice, right? Maybe they started to go back towards things that Christ had already satisfied. Maybe they were trying to live the law, which I get. Right? As somebody who did not grow up under the law, I still kind of, there's inklings of that in me, right? There's a little legalist inside me that wants to just do a thing for God, right? Like, look what I made, you know? Like when a kid brings you something, you know, and you pretend like it's a really good drawing, but it's like a stick figure with like one ear and the knee is bent the wrong direction. And you're like, oh, that's me? What is that? Is there a deeper meaning? And so, you know, we feel like we want to bring God some good work like that. God never asked for that. And so the book of Hebrews comes to these people who'd gone back towards works, back towards trying to deliver a thing to God. And the first thing it does is just explain who Jesus is. Just straight into Jesus. Within the first four verses of chapter 1 goes straight to who Jesus is. Jesus is the creator and sustainer. Jesus is God. And then it says, you know what? Jesus is higher than the angels. You know who the angels are, right? Jesus is higher than the angels. That's weird. That's odd. And then we saw here in chapter 3 in the first verses, it says that Jesus is even higher than Moses. Now that's almost offensive to the Jews. Almost to the point of being offensive. So let's read Hebrews chapter 3 verses 7 through 13 and we'll circle back to that thought. Here's what the word of God says. Therefore, now remember, that's a key word, so we'll come back to that. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So you remember we said that the book of Hebrews was to these Hebrew believers just after Christ's ministry that had fallen away from God. They turned back to works, and I think we even sometimes on an individual basis have the tendency to do that. I've shared with you before that when I was a kid, I remember being a kid and it just, even when I joined the military, I remember, you know, they ask you about your dog tags. And this is a surreal moment, right? You get one for your boot and one for your neck. You know why? Because if you get blown in two chunks, they figure one will survive. Okay, so it's a surreal moment. And they ask you, well, what do you want to have written on your dog tags? Now, I did not grow up necessarily in a Christian home and in a Christian environment, and so I remember thinking, well, what do you mean? They're like, well, we're going to put your blood type on there, we're going to put your name on there, we're going to put your social on there. Where's the HIPAA in that? But we're going to put your social security number on there, and then we need to put what your religious affiliation is on there. And I remember thinking, well, all right. And so I wish I could find them. I don't know where my dog tags are. So I had agnostic written on there because to me it felt like the most intellectually honest thing. I wasn't convinced of anything, but just simply looking at everything, I couldn't accept that there was nothing. It seems like there's something, right? It seems like there's something to all of this. It doesn't make sense without a creator. Even as an unbeliever, I couldn't look and say, there's nothing. It's all a big random mistake. And so even though we can see that, we don't necessarily kind of run towards God. And I remember even as a kid thinking, man, maybe I should be Catholic. Maybe I should be Catholic, right? Because when you're Catholic, you do things, right? You have to do these things. You have to apologize for what you've done. You have to say these specific prayers, and you have to go and tell someone about it. I thought, that's what I should be doing, right? I should do that. And I think that's what these Hebrew believers were dealing with, right? They wanted to be whole. They wanted to make recompense with God. They knew that there was something that wasn't right. But what they missed was a subtlety, that Jesus came and fulfilled every bit of that debt. They were right, and we are right. There is a debt. But it's paid on Christ. It's an almost impossible transaction to fathom, because we would never do that. We're not friends enough to die necessarily for one another, quite in the way that Christ did. But that is the transaction. That is the offer. Christ's righteousness for your complete lack of righteousness. And then you're immediately men to God. And so that's what this book of Hebrews comes to, is a people who turn back to works and away from Christ. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. That's the end of thinking works are enough. Sometimes I'm terrified, sometimes I'm encouraged by this concept, where we realize that to be absent from the body is to be present with God. We know that everyone will be judged for their works. And so I couldn't fathom the scenario where it says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, right? So you're before God, I think your body just collapses. You see who God is, you confess that. My next words are not, please consider my resume, God, of good works. Let's go through all the wonderful things that I've done. Let's go through all of the great works. I fed people. I did works in your name. All of these different things. I just want to mumble Jesus. That's what I've got, and that's perfect. That's enough. That's everything. So much more than anything I could bring to the table is Jesus' full righteousness. That's what's offered in salvation, is Jesus' full, unfettered righteousness. You don't bring anything else to the table to add to that. Nothing else adds to Jesus. It's Jesus plus nothing. Not Jesus plus your good works. Not Jesus plus your church attendance. Not Jesus plus your ministry and all these different areas. Just Jesus and his righteousness. In John chapter 14 and verse 9, reads like this. Jesus said to him, I've been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How could you say, show us the Father? And so that's why Hebrews argues that Jesus is higher than the angels and even higher than Moses. And so, we said that would be kind of an offensive thing to the Hebrew believers, right? They had been in slavery under the Egyptians. And Moses was the one who came. Moses, as a kid, right, Moses was born in the environment where there were slaves. Pharaoh was killing all the baby boys. And so mom, obviously, was not into this as an idea. And so they snuck him in a basket to float down the river where Pharaoh's daughter was on the other side, found the baby, took her in to Pharaoh's own home, and raised him up. And he knew he wasn't, Egyptian, right? He could tell the difference. He's like, I don't kind of feel like I fit the mode of the whole Egyptian thing. Plus, I was breastfed by this Hebrew lady, and we seem pretty close. And so, he sees the Hebrew people being treated horribly. And one day he just breaks. He can't take it. I don't know if you've ever had one of those snap moments. Maybe you just kind of quit your job, or you just kind of went off. That's what Moses did. And he thought, okay, this is it. I'm saving these people. He kills the Egyptian slave guy. It doesn't work out for him, right? He has to run away. He goes and he hides, and he thinks, you know what? I'm going to forget this mission. I'm going to hide away for, some 40 years. And then God calls him into ministry, and he's like, I don't think I want to go. I don't think I'm cut out for this. I did the whole kill him once thing. That didn't work out. I don't I'm not such a good speaker, and so I don't think this is a good plan, God. And so God says, well, I don't really care what you think. Let's go do this. And so Moses then goes and gets the prisoners or the captives from their slavery, marches them out, shows them where to go. And we're about to see this scene where they're in the middle of the wilderness and they're like, dude, you brought us here and we're all pretty thirsty with the whole desert and walking thing going down. Where are we going to get a drink of water? And so Hebrews will reach back to that scene. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, we said last week, therefore is a signal that says, hey, we're picking up from some conclusion from before. And that is that Jesus is higher than the angels, Jesus is higher than even Moses. It says, as the Holy Spirit says, also, pretty interesting, right? This is demonstration that all scripture is, it says it's God-breathed. The Spirit pours out, even though human authors wrote it, God supersedes that transmission. And so Scripture says everything that God would have it say. It communicates everything that God would have it communicate. Scripture says for itself that it is everything that we need for life, godliness, reproof, doctrine, training in righteousness. That's what the Scriptures are. It's the living, breathing Word that is designed to cut between the division of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. As the Holy Spirit says. So what did the Holy Spirit say? Well, it starts to quote Psalm 95, which is interesting. It's this long quote from Psalm 95. Maybe your Bible has it formatted that way, right? It's a little indented on either side. It kind of gets more narrow, takes up the inside part of the paper because the Holy Spirit apparently wouldn't want to plagiarize the Holy Spirit. So it shows using a good ALA, MLA kind of a formatting that this is a long quote. And so you've got that long quote of Psalm 95 right here in the middle of Hebrews. Oddly placed. And it picks up in the, kind of in the middle of Psalm 95. If you were to go and read Psalm 95, you'll find out it's this psalm of worship. Just jumps straight in to worshiping God, the God of our salvation, the Lord. And it just gets excited. And that's what our gathering is when we come together as a church. Right? When we come together, this is a worshipful experience. Doesn't mean that there's terrible things in your life going on necessarily, so you jump around like you're all kind of hopped up on Adderall, you know, and drinking way too much coffee, you know, and just kind of amped. It means you're worshipful. You're before a holy God. I don't know what that means to you. Maybe you do jump around like you're on Adderall. That's cool. Do your thing, man. You know, this worship of God. Seeing this awe-inspiring God that created everything from nothing, ex nihilo, who loves his creation that's fallen short of his glory but brings us up, loves us anyway, sent his very son to bleed and die for us. It's a celebration of all of that, of the sum whole of everything that God is, that he is the fullness of love, that he defines what love is for us. Not that he lives up to the standard of love, but he shows us love. And so this is all a celebration, whoops, and a dropping of paper and a spilling of coffee. That was cool. And so even when we hear scripture, when we read it, when we study it, it is ultimately taught to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God illumines, it says. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And so when it divides the soul and spirit, bone and marrow, when you find yourself convicted by Scripture, and that is the job of the Holy Spirit, that is God at work in you and through you and around you and on you. Right, when you find that, you don't ignore that. And that's what they're going to be encouraged in this book of Hebrews, is not to ignore when God is working around you, when God is doing things in you, because to do so can harden your heart. And that is a place that you don't want to be. In fact, I think it's 2 Thessalonians talks about in the last days, their consciences will be seared, which is a freaky precept. If you think about it, if your conscience can be seared, meaning that thing in you that receives from the Holy Spirit reminders that, hey, what you're doing is sinful, what you're doing separates you from me, means if you keep doing that, if you keep ignoring that, it can be seared. Like there's this spot on my finger, which is the best way I can think of it, where it got smashed open by a sledgehammer and broken sideways. And one of my supervisors grabbed it and was like, now let's get back to work, you're good. And so there's this spot where it split open and I can't feel it. Right? You could stick a needle in it sideways. It just pokes straight through. I can't feel it. Imagine your conscience being like that. If your conscience is supposed to receive from the Holy Spirit reminders that, hey, you're distancing yourself from me, you're getting far from me right here, you're resisting my word, to continue in sin wears that conscience down. And so that's why we say things like keep a short account with sin, consider yourself before God, spend time and devotion in the morning. It gives you that ability, it gives you that constant reminder to not allow the rub of constant sin to wear your conscience down so that you can no longer feel the reminder of the Holy Spirit. And that's what's happening here. Verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my work 40 years. This is linking back to Moses, right? They said, well, Jesus is higher than Moses. They go into a story about Moses, where Moses had them in the wilderness, and they stopped trusting God. They're like, why would you bring us out here? And now we're all super thirsty, right? You know what it's like to be thirsty. Sometimes when I've been thirsty in the past, I get super weird, right? And I start thinking, oh, man, water in an aluminum can would be really good. I don't know why, but water in a Luna can sounds really good. You start thinking of all these weird things. You ever go on YouTube and watch chugging videos? There's a guy named L.A. Beast who makes a chugging tool out of a drill. And so he takes like a gallon of milk and he puts this drill in there and he puts a hose in his mouth and he pumps it in there with a drill and it just gets basically shot directly into his stomach. Thirst makes you do weird things like watch chugging videos. And so they're out there in this wilderness. In fact, you see it in Exodus chapter 17. They're in the middle of this wilderness, and they're kind of trusting this whole saving us out of slavery plan. Because now we don't have the things that we need. We don't have the water source. And that is the scene that's being drawn on. Don't harden your heart. Don't stop trusting God just because it seems like things aren't working out well. I don't know about you, Christian, but I need that sometimes. Right? Because I can feel like, man, this is not how things are supposed to go, and I'm a Christian. You know, and so it's like, I remember Veruca Salt, you know, not the band from the 90s on Alternative Nation, but the character in, what was the movie? Charlie and Chocolate Factory, right? She's the one that's like stomping her feet. She's like, I want all the blueberry candy. And she like eats it all and gets huge and floats up to the sky because it's like chemical candy or something. I don't know. But anyway, she's being a brat, right? Or maybe, you know, if you're, again, a kid from the 90s, you think of like a redheaded kid with pigtails and jelly shoes. You remember those? Kind of stomping like kind of dirty feet, saying what they want in Target or Walmart. Don't be like this testing generation. You're a creature of creation complaining out against your God. God, why haven't you given me better circumstances? And after you say that, you breathe in air. Right? You breathe in air that sustains your life. And then you go drink a glass of water that just seems to come up out of the ground pretty faithfully, even though people drink it and it rains down in the sky. It just seems to be there. Right? And then the plants are growing somewhere for you, and the animals are out there getting bigger so that you can eat them because you're mean. And all of this happens. God just provides and provides and provides, and then we get kind of bratty and we complain. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as children in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Verse 10, therefore I was provoked with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart. They've not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Sounds mean, right? God is really laying the wood. He is really being mean. You will not enter this perfect utopia. You're not allowed in. I'm just going to leave you out in the wilderness with water and a well-oiled government, and a leader, and food, and provision, and everything's really going to be okay. But they're complaining against God, right? So we could do this all the time. We have this vision of what it should be like for us, right? I stroll down to the end of my driveway. My dog brings me my newspaper every morning. I don't know why it looks like I roller skate. And then I go down to the mailbox, you know. I get mail. I come back. I'm like, oh, look, it's another check. This is fantastic. I go cash it, and I just live. I'm just rich. I just walk around. I have all the things I need provided for. This is what we portray being a Christian to be like. And we wonder, why do people get disappointed? Why are people disheveled in the Christian life? Because we sell them checks in the mailbox, not an awesome God who defines love by his very character, who saves his creation from themselves, even though they resist and hate him, even though they have the motive of murder and have to restrain themselves from killing other people that he, God, created. We're so far from God, but we're content to be angry with him. And so this book of Hebrews gives us some warning and says, not so fast, little tyke. God's pretty good to you, actually. Verse 12, take care, brothers, it comes out of this psalm. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is a beautiful picture of the church. Beautiful picture of the church. Exhort one another every day. That word for exhort shows up in Acts chapter 16 and 40. It's not used a lot across the Bible, so it's interesting to look at the places where it is used. Acts chapter 16, verse 40. So they went out to the prison, and they visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. This is the early church that's just getting started. They came and they encouraged them to keep going, keep growing the church, keep telling people about Jesus. A strong encouragement. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, we're urged to battle the passions of our flesh with that same words, that compelling urge that hey guys, stick with this, do this. Exhort one another every day. Imagine what life would be like that. Like, when's the last time someone exhorted you? Someone from church called you up and said, hey, how you doing? I just wanted to check in with you and see how you're... That's exhorting them. That's reminding... Hey, that's reminding them, right? That's reminding them, hey, God is good. God is for you. God has called you. How are you doing? Oh, you're struggling. Let me pray with you. It's okay that you're struggling. Doesn't mean you're not a child of God. It means you're a human. You're a creature. You're an object of creation. And God loves you anyway. He sent his son for you. Remember that? Remember all the things that he's done in your midst? Remember the things that he's done for you? Remember the provision that he gives to you? Look at this great world that he allows you to live in. You go to bed every night. You don't need headphones on to remind you. Breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out. He sustains your entire being. Right? He doesn't just give fresh air. Makes your body breathe it in. You ever wonder why that happens? Right? You ever wonder why that happens? You ever think about your brain? Like electrical impulse, like we describe it away like it's nothing, right? Electrical impulses go into the different nerve centers and they make things move, right? That's incredible. I don't know if you've noticed, but you're not walking around with like an extension cord plugging you into the wall. Your brain generates power so that it can power your body. This is weird. You get vitamin D from the sun. God is sustaining your life. And so we're reminded in the book of Hebrews, this is all awesome. And this is all so that Christ would come and you'd see him and you'd be awestruck by Jesus and by his sacrifice for you, and that you'd then be redeemed to God, your creator, rejoined to him, not by works, but by goodness and grace in Christ. And so he says, if you hear this today, don't harden your heart. Don't keep ignoring this message. Don't keep ignoring this call. Succumb. Accept Christ. Accept the payment for the penalty that is owed by you, the debt that you have to God because your character is less than him. Submit to him. Doesn't it make sense as a creature of creation to submit to your creator? And his ask is not huge. His ask is, see my son's extension of love, offer of grace, and be a part of it. Be in on this. And then we're joined together forever. Is that a song lyric? Guys, God is good. This message is simple and it's complex. Don't harden your heart. Don't ignore the call when you hear it. On the day when you hear it, when the Holy Spirit moves on you and you see this gospel as glorious, that God brings me to him in Christ, don't ignore that call and harden your heart. So if you hear the message of the gospel today, I would encourage you in the same way that the Holy Spirit has encouraged us in the book of Hebrews. Don't ignore this message. And then if you're already a believer, exhort one another daily. Call somebody. Say a positive word. You don't know what that's going to do in someone's life. You know, sometimes you're just going through the grinder and you get a call and it's from a known number because, let's be real, you're not answering the unknown number. You get a call and it's somebody you know from church and you're like, what's up? You guys need me to clean the sidewalks or wash the toilet or something? And they're like, no, I'm just checking on you, see if you're okay. How you doing? Dude, that can be the world, right? Because then you could be honest. You say, you know, I'm actually going through it right now. Would you pray with me? And they pray with you. And now you're exhorted. You're encouraged. You're back out, man. You're ready to go. You're recharged. You remember that God, your creator, loves you and gives you a church family. And they call you and they check on you. Exhort each other daily. Daily. Like, actually do that. Daily. God is good. And we get to celebrate him as a church. As a people called together to love on one another and to love the world together. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. God, for your reminder in the book of Hebrews that you call us into a life with you that is secured by Christ. And so, God, I pray that if there would be anyone in the room today who for the first time not has heard, but maybe even for the first time has understood that your gospel is a call to see that Christ is good and glorious and the sacrifice for the debt that they owe, God, I pray that they would accept that they would repent from their own understanding of this life, that they would repent from sin, turn to Christ, and walk in a newness of life from this point forward, God. God, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you this morning, and we pray that you continue to work in our midst, work through us as you work on us. God, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.